If you'll open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, in my office, we still have in a cupboard the original blueprints for this building. This October, we'll be celebrating 15 years in this building, which is just a praise. But I've opened them before just to see them, and I don't work with blueprints. That's not my line of work, so I opened them and I looked at them and I could tell what was what on the blueprints, but I think only because I've actually walked through this building many times before. I spend many hours in this building, so when I open the blueprints, I'm like, oh yeah, that's the blueprints for this church. Now, if I had opened the blueprints and had not been in here before, things have been maybe a little more fuzzy. I wouldn't be able to actually picture the building as well as I can now. But that's how it has been with salvation. For us, we read the Old Testament and we go, oh yeah, I get that. Why? Because we're on this side of the cross. We have the full revelation of God. And so we read it and we go, okay, that I understand all of Noah's Ark. I understand all of this. A lot more than what Noah did. Noah received promises from God. He heard about Genesis 3 and the promise of a coming Savior, but I tell you what, the whole blueprints of redemption for Noah was a lot more fuzzy. He didn't understand the Messiah. He didn't know of a cross. He didn't know of the rising from the grave of the Messiah. He didn't get all that, but we do. So as we read this, from our vantage point, we're going to understand Noah's Ark and that it has a lot of relevance for us today. Yes, it is a true story. Yes, it really happened. But no, it's not just a history book. This has a lot of relevance for your soul and mine. My goal by the end of this is that each of us will be convinced that our God is a redeeming God. That it is through grace by faith that we receive that redemption. And that Noah's Ark clearly points to Jesus. With that knowledge, we will come to Christ in faith, and that each of us can be redeemed once and for all. So please follow along with me, Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Let's pray. Our Father, it is a privilege to preach your word. But God, it is your word. So may it go forth in your power. May you open each one's ears, open their eyes to what you have to say. Father, may our hearts burn within us as we hear your words, longing to know you, to see you, to be with you. Father, may we see your justice and your mercy. Father, grow our faith. May we not only hear about your promises and your actions, but may we believe them. Save us from our sin. For we know, Lord, that your wrath is being revealed from heaven. And there is coming another judgment. So God, may we take this seriously, somberly, and with great faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to first look that God has declared that he was going to destroy all life. He determined that himself, and we're seeing here that he is declaring it to Noah. We're going to look at Noah towards more the end, but I want you to notice something. In verses 9, especially verse 9, I say 9 and 10, we're looking at a description of Noah. We're seeing him as righteous, blameless, walking with God. And that's purposefully put right before verse 11 because it says that the earth was corrupt. And it says corrupting and violent. God has put for us this stark contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly. This description of Noah stands as our reading was this morning, as a light to the world. Noah was different. He shone in the darkness. Stark contrast to what was being done. I forgot my thing, so you might have, if you can either plug it in or you can just do the slides for me. So if we go to the first slide here. And all of this has not escaped God's notice, all right? The earth was fully corrupt. And he sees it. Our God sees it from heaven. He sees the violence. He sees the immorality. He sees the corruption. And it doesn't escape his notice. He says, I have determined to make an end. All right? In the Hebrew, it's literally the end of the flesh has come before me. Right? What they are doing and their consequences of their actions are all now before me. I see it. I understand it. I know it. Why is their end near? Because it says over and over in here, they're corrupt and they're violent. The word corrupt comes up three times. All right, when you're interpreting a passage, when you're trying to understand a passage, look for words that are being repeated. I mean, look at that. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Three times. Something that is corrupted, it means to be something that is ruined. Something that's destroyed. Something that's spoiled or polluted. That's what the word corrupt means. And that it's interesting because though corrupt only appears three times in English, it actually, in the Hebrew, appears four times in that verse. And it says that God was determined that he made a verdict here that he was going to destroy them. It says in English, God says, I am going to destroy them. That is the same word as corrupt. And that's something we need to understand. This is perfect justice. What God is saying, here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm looking down upon the humanity that I created, and they have ruined my creation, so I will ruin them. They have destroyed what I have made, including themselves, so I will destroy them. Isn't that how justice is supposed to work? The punishment is supposed to fit the crime. Look at in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. And it reads, okay, here's that. The flood was evidence of God's righteous justice. And we're going to see what justice is in the scriptures. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. It says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Again, in Leviticus, God's pointing out what perfect justice is. He says, whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good. All right, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor, and that's obviously on purpose, as he has done it, shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. You shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native. Why? For I am the Lord your God. God's punishment for sin. Because, I mean, we're reading about a worldwide cataclysmic flood. I mean, that everything on the earth is going to be destroyed. But we have to understand, we have to believe this as Christians. God's punishment for sin is never exaggerated. God never flies off the handle. We can, right, fathers? We can. We can let our anger get the best of us, and we can do things that are unnecessary, but God never does. He says, what they have done, they will receive. So I think that's really why he's emphasizing the word corrupt here. They've corrupted. They're corrupting. Their hearts are corrupt. So I will corrupt them. That's really what he's saying. They are going to get what they deserve. That's called the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. And in God's perfect justice, that is always what happens. Behold, he says, I will destroy the earth. So in our first point, we understand that God is destroying the earth. That is the verdict. He is the judge, and the gavel has been dropped. And he says, they deserve death for what they have done. But God designs an ark for safety. He's declared this to Noah. He's not just telling Noah for, you know, prophecy's sake. He's telling Noah for his sake, right? Noah, I am sending a flood to destroy all life, so build an ark, because I'm going to save you. I'm going to bring you and your family through it. You will not be touched by the waves of judgment. You will be safe. You will find life in the midst of this. And so he gives him what we would call the blueprints of the ark. He tells him exactly the size, exactly the width and the length and the height, exactly how many floors. He tells them there's supposed to be a door on the side of it. He tells them all these different measurements and even down to the materials. You're going to use specific materials for this. You think, why? And you can put that on the next one up. Why is that so important? Because salvation is always God's plan. We never have a say on how we're going to be saved. Redemption is always up to God. It wasn't up to Noah. He didn't say, I want to save you, Noah. Go figure it out. Go save yourself. Right? Build your own boat. He says, no, I'm going to save you, Noah, and I'm going to show you how it's going to be done. You must do it according to my way. It has to be done my way. I want to show you a couple pictures. Danielle and I and the kids went to the Ark in Kentucky, the Ark Encounter, which they have built the ark according to the best of our ability, up to scale. And here we are standing on the middle floor looking one way. And you know, I know you can't read the sign there, but it says from where you're standing to the end of the ark fits a Boeing 747. All right, so go to the next picture. So then you turn around, because that's not the end of the ark. You're looking the other way, and it says, from here to the rest of it, you can fit the Sphinx. So now you're getting an idea of how big this thing is. All right, so that's just giving you an idea of what, because you're looking at it, you're like, I don't have a clue what a cubit is. That's a lot of cubits, right? So this is a massive undertaking, right? This is a massive project. But he says, if you do what I command you, Noah, you and your family will live. And it says that he told them to build a roof, verse 16. That's what it says in the ESV. Some say window. I like the word window better. Because actually the word, it's not a normal word for roof. It actually is the word for noonday. So build something in the top where you can see the sun, right? And we know that he's going to have to let out some birds eventually. So you need a way to let them out of the ark. So build all of this. This is the point. The ark was God's idea. It was built to his measurements and what he says it should be made out of. Noah had no freedom, all right, to alter the plans. He had no freedom to do that. This was God's redemption for Noah. Boy, I hope you're getting the connection to us, all right? But the ark shows God's love for his creation. He loves humanity. He did not want to destroy all of them. He did not want to just end all of what he had started. He loved us so much that he made this plan, this redemptive plan in the days of Noah to rescue humanity who would start over. But not even just that. He loved the animals. He loved the animals and wanted to keep them safe so they could replenish and repopulate the world. Look at Romans chapter 8. It says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You see, redemption, we've been talking about the beginning of redemption. That's been our Genesis theme. But redemption is not just for us, all right? It's not just for us. All of creation, the animals that we see, this beauty that surrounds us, it's longing, it's groaning under the curse, waiting for the day where God will redeem that as well and create a new heaven and a new earth where there is no violence, no more bloodshed, no more fear, no more sin, no more futility. It's going to be just as God had originally prescribed it to be. For one more thing to mention about God's blueprint of the ark. And it's found in verse 14. Verse 14 says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. It's not... I find this a lot in this passage. It's not the regular word. It's not the regular word you would use for pitch. You know, that stuff you get from plants. It's actually just the word covering. So literally, if you wanted to bring it to English, literally how Hebrew, I mean, I think he meant pitch, but what you would say is cover it with a covering. And that word is so closely tied in with the word atonement. And I love that. Next note, please. There's a spiritual lesson here. The word covering is translated in other places as atonement. Atonement is God's act of covering us, covering our sin that we may be in a relationship with him, that blood, all those goats and those bulls that were sacrificed in the temple, we have the Day of Atonement where blood was sprinkled in the Holy of Holies just so that their sins could be covered, atoned for. And he has this picture for us that for Noah to not drown in the flood, to not be destroyed by God's judgment, he had to walk through the door into the atonement. It's a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of God's redemptive mercy on those who have sinned against him. So let's talk about Noah. Why Noah? Why Noah and his family? Of all of the thousands of people that he could have chosen on the earth, why Noah? Well, first of all, I talked about last week, the verse before our passage, verse 8, says Noah found favor. Why Noah? Because God graciously chose him. It was grace that Noah was chosen. It was by the grace of God that Noah was saved. But there was more than that that separated him from his generation. It said in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. All right, that threefold description. He's righteous, he was blameless, and he walked with God. The word righteous has to do with one who always does right or is continually right. And the word blameless, we read that a lot actually in the sacrifices. It means unblemished, those clean animals. You have to have an unblemished goat for a sacrifice that would actually please God. That's this word, blameless. And those words should jump off the page at you and go, wait. Wasn't Jesus the only perfect man? Of course he was. Then how can we describe Noah as righteous and blameless? And the quick answer is, same way you can. Same way you can be called that. Look at Deuteronomy 32:4. It says, the rock, we're obviously talking about our God, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Both of those words, righteous and blameless, are found in that verse. So we know first and foremost that righteous and blameless are characteristics that first and primarily belong to our God. He's the only righteous one. He is the blameless one. The only reason Noah could ever be called that is if God calls him that. And if God gives him those characteristics. And then it says also that he walks with God. In Hebrews 11, a couple of weeks ago, we read about Enoch in Hebrews 11. And we read that same phrase, that Enoch walked with God, right? And he was taken. So in Hebrews 11, the next verse starts talking about Noah, right after Enoch, the next man of faith. And it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's leave that verse up there for a moment. That's a lot of information. That's a lot of information. First, we see that Noah's righteousness, right? The reason he can be called righteous and blameless is not something he earned. He wasn't good enough. It was an inheritance. He was an heir of righteousness. You can go to the next slide now for the notes. This is the only way that anybody has ever been considered righteous before God, that they are a person of faith. They are a person of faith. They have put their trust in God, and God has given to them as his son or daughter an inheritance. And he says, this is yours now, my righteousness, my blamelessness. That Noah, who heard about what God was about to do. Now, just, I don't know if we can fully, but try to put yourself in the place of Noah. God comes to you, whether it's in a vision or a voice, I don't know how he did it. But you just get told that everybody on the planet is going to get destroyed except you and your immediate household. How do you take that news? You know, you believe it, God said it, but I don't think you fully get it. You don't fully comprehend that. You hope God's wrong, and you know he's not. So you begin to build this ark because you believe him, but until that rain started coming, you didn't fully grasp that. But you see, God never called Noah to fully understand the plan. He never called Noah to totally figure out the details of what was to come later. What he called Noah to do was just believe me right now and do what you're called to do today. That's the faith of the righteous. All right, we may not understand the fullness of the second coming. And if you say you do, I promise you don't. We don't. We don't fully understand all the details of it, but we're not called to. That's not our job. Our job is to say, okay, you've told me you're coming, and you told me there's a judgment of fire in which everybody who is not in faith in Christ is going to be destroyed. I am called to do what I am called to do today, not try to figure out how it's going to happen. And he was called to build an ark. And it says in verse 22, Noah did it according to God's blueprints. Not a foot longer, not a foot taller, not a different kind of wood, because he thought, well, you know, this wood is actually more buoyant, God. No, he did it exactly how God prescribed him to do it. He was commended for his faith. And faith being defined as the assurance of things hoped for and, listen, the conviction of things unseen. For Noah, it was the flood that was still yet unseen. But he was convicted in his heart that God said it and that it's true and that it's coming. So as he built, he preached righteousness. And when it came the day of the judgment, he got on board because he believed God. Even though all the rest of the world didn't. Look what Jesus has to say, John chapter 20. Remember Thomas had to touch Jesus to believe that he was resurrected? Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Here's us, guys. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's faith. There is going to be mockers in our day, the Bible says, laughing at us because we preach a second coming, and here we are 2 millennia later, and he still isn't here. And they're going to laugh at us and say, well, where is he? Maybe he was wrong. Maybe you're wrong. Maybe the book's wrong. They scoff at us hundreds and hundreds of years with no fulfillment, but Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see, but still believe. Blessed are they, for Noah was an heir of righteousness, not because he was a good at building with wood, but because he had faith. Lastly about Noah, his faith wasn't an empty faith. We know that, why? Because his faith was proven by his obedience. In the notes, faith was proven true because of his obedience. Verse 22 says that Noah did all that God had commanded him. Those who are by faith, justified by God in righteousness, will live lives in righteousness. That's how it works. That's how salvation works. Truly saved people live as saved people. You can tell, he says, if there's all these trees in this room, you can tell the tree by the fruit. A dead tree can't give fruit. And an alive tree will not have dead fruit. It is the fruit of God's sanctifying work in us that we now live in obedience where we couldn't do that before. How do we know that Noah was a believer in God? He built the ark against all human reason. In the face of mockery and scoffing, he built the ark. And God declared him as righteous. That's very key. That brings us security in our faith. The passage started saying Noah was a righteous man. All right, that's God's declaration of him. He is a righteous man. I have declared him innocent of sin. So if God would have swept Noah up in the flood with the rest of the ungodly, God would have been unjust. Get that? God can't punish the innocent because that's not justice. So if we are in Christ by faith and he has justified us, he has declared us in the court of heaven as innocent of all sin because Jesus took it and we trusted in Christ, that means his coming judgment can't touch us because God is just. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, he says, I don't have it on there. I don't have it on the board, but in James, he tells us to confess our sins, right? Confess our sins, and he is faithful and what? Just. He's just to forgive you, because it would be unjust if he didn't. Isn't that wonderful? The justice of God is amazing. It's so relieving for us if we're in Christ. It's terrifying if we're not. It's terrifying if we're not. I want to just bring this all together in a concise fashion as we end here. And when I do, I truly believe that we're going to see the application of this text just unfold before us. In sin, men and women both destroyed God's beautiful creation and ruined themselves as image bearers. And because of that sin, God is deeply grieved in his heart and angry. And as the righteous judge from heaven has dropped the gavel and sentenced the earth to death. But he has loved the world so much that he didn't want to totally destroy it. So Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was shown grace so that after the earth was cleansed with the water from wickedness, mankind could start over. And Noah believed God and built the ark to God's exact description because salvation belongs to the Lord. And he chooses how it's going to be done. It's always by his blueprints that redemption can be accomplished. And in the ark, covered in atonement, God safely keeps one family and he carries them through the waters of judgment. And as God justly destroyed those who destroyed his work, Noah and the others, righteous by faith, were given life through death. That sounds like the gospel. It is the gospel. It's you and my story that we were sentenced to death because of sin, and yet God in his mercy has drawn out this blueprint to save us from our sin and carry us through judgment, but it requires faith. It is by his mercy, but it's by faith that we are saved. God will destroy this world. He will. He has said so. Not with water, but with fire. Praise our God that he is slow to anger and gracious and merciful. And he has sent his only begotten Son in our place to take upon the full weight of judgment, that those who come by faith and trust him and trust that his word is true, and in the faith in Christ, living in obedience through that faith, doing what God has commanded, we have life everlasting. You remember what Noah's name means? Rest. Folks, there is no rest outside the ark. There's none. The only rest you will ever find for your soul is inside the atonement of the salvation of God. The Lord has written the blueprints of redemption. We don't have to write that. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to keep trying numerous things. He says this is the only way. So believe in Christ. I pray that we are not like the world, that when he returns, we're caught unaware, and that we're swept away in judgment. How many times has he had to warn us? It's all through Scripture. Look at Psalm 1. I just want to close with these two verses. This is the last two verses of Psalm 1. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, meaning they can't endure it. They won't last through it. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It said here that the generations of Noah had corrupted their way, their lifestyle, their thinking, their affections. But Noah was righteous in an unrighteous world. The church is Noah. I pray that we will live believing that what God said is coming is coming. And it makes today even more special as we remember the death of Christ. Using the analogy of Noah's Ark, Jesus pushed us into the ark and stayed outside. He was swept away in judgment, so we didn't have to be. And it his body and his blood that was destroyed on our behalf, that's what we're celebrating. So if you'll take a moment, close your eyes. I want you to prepare your hearts. This is for those who have put their faith in Christ. This table is for those who are celebrating Jesus because they believe Jesus. Those who have been cleansed from their sin. Repent of your sin. Prepare yourself to truly celebrate what Christ has done.